Well, good morning. It is great to be back here. I think I was here a few months ago, so it's always a joy to come back. If you want to grab a Bible, we're going to be looking at the book of Zechariah. If you need help finding it, you can go to the Gospel of Matthew and you can turn two books to the left. So again, we're looking at Zechariah. And we're going to read the first chapter in its entirety. So Zechariah 1, verses 1 through 21. Once more, this is God's word for us today. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, "The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, 'Thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out, thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts proposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so has he dealt with us. On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Shabbat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, I saw in the night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse. He was standing among the myrtle trees in the glen, and behind him were red sorrel and white horses. Then I said, what are these, my lord? The angel who talked with me said to me, I will show you what they are. So the man who was standing among the myrtle trees answered, these are they whom the Lord has sent to patrol the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees and said, we have patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth remains at rest. Then the angel of the Lord said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you have no mercy on Jerusalem and the cities of Judah against which you have been angry these 70 years? And the Lord answered gracious and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. So the angel who talked with me said to me, cry out, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion. And I am exceedingly angry with the nations that are at ease. For while I was angry but a little, they furthered the disaster. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I have returned to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts. And the measuring line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Cry out again, thus says the Lord of hosts, my city shall again overflow with prosperity. And the Lord will again comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem. And I lifted my eyes and saw, behold, four horns. And I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these? And he said to me, these are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. And I said, what are these coming to do? He said, these are the horns that scattered Judah so that no one raised his head. And these have come to terrify them, to cast down the horns of the nations who lifted up their horns against the land of Judah to scatter it. Thus far, the reading of God's word. One of the things that we have been doing at New Life in our evening service over these last, we started, I think, in the summer, and we're working our way towards the end of the year, is we've been going through the minor prophets as a whole. And the question that has sort of formulated that dive into this, I think, often neglected portion of Scripture is this question, how do we see Jesus in the book of the 12? How do we see Jesus in these minor prophets? And so as we've worked through that series, we are starting, I think, tonight, well, I know tonight, we're starting Zechariah, that's where we find ourselves. And so this is sort of a little bit of a snapshot into that series we've been doing. We're now in the 11th book of this of the series of 12 books that comprise that last portion of our Old Testament. And I think Zechariah is an interesting book. And I think that's saying something, given the fact that we've, in looking at the minor prophets, have covered such a wide variety of authors and genres and contexts. Zechariah sort of sticks out as a unique book in this section of books in our Old Testament. Zechariah is used and quoted throughout the New Testament, and it's done more so than any other of the minor prophets that we have in Scripture. One of the things you'll see is that this book is routinely quoted in the Gospels. Paul uses it as a reference in his letter to the church in Ephesus. And more than any other place we see Zechariah quoted or alluded to is the book of Revelation, the final book we have in Scripture. And in the book of Revelation, Zechariah is quoted and alluded to so often that commentators struggle, in a sense, to agree on the precise number of times that Zechariah is either quoted directly or alluded to. So, for example, there are about 54 echoes or allusions to Zechariah in 67 different places in the New Testament. And as I said, most of these take place in the book of Revelation. So I think this makes the book of Zechariah both a challenge for us and also a real goldmine for us to dive into. And in this swirl of prophetic and at times apocalyptic language, something that we're going to cover in detail, that apocalyptic language, as we work through the details of this first chapter, it's something that we haven't necessarily seen taking place in the minor prophets so much up until this point. The prophets cover futuristic prophecy, but Zechariah stands out in particular as it covers and uses this apocalyptic language, something akin to what we see in the book of Daniel as well. And what's taking place here in this book, like many other apocalyptic books that we have in the Bible, is that given this massive amount of visionary language, this imagery that is wild at times, what's covered in this is always a message of hope. A message of hope always takes place in these apocalyptic type books. And this is exactly the case here when we look at the prophet Zechariah. Because what lies behind this opening chapter is something that I think is deeply relevant for us as Christians in our own day. Now, having just heard that first chapter read aloud for us, you might be asking the question, what exactly does this type of chapter hold out, and how is there anything relevant in this chapter in relation to my Christian faith in our own day? What is this vision of horses and craftsmen and horns and the angel of the Lord? What does that have to do with anything that I might see or experience in my own Christian faith? I think what we see is when we look into the details surrounding this book, what's taking place and what's taking shape on the ground in the discouragement of God's people, a building project that is somewhat halfway started, hopes of a bright future that don't seem to be panning out as expected, and a real sense of this question of, is there any purpose to this? That's what's taking place on the ground in Zechariah's day, and that's what we see in connection to that question of what does this book have to do with my own Christian faith? Because there is this strong connection that commentators make, and I am also inclined to believe as well, between Israel in her post-exile life, her post-return from the exile, and our own lives as Christians in our own post-modern world. A connection that, so to speak, bridges the gap between the chapter that's before us and our own experience in our own day as Christians living in Southern California in the 21st century. Richard Phillips, in his commentary, puts it this way. He says, both of us, he's speaking here of Israel and Christians, look back on a legacy that is both glorious and tragically disappointing. We have ample reasons to see the faithfulness and power of God, along with concerns regarding the worldliness and weakness of God's people. And it's in this context where God, through the prophet Zechariah, reminds his people and ourselves that despite the circumstances, or despite what the circumstances might dictate or communicate to us, God's promise to his church and to his people is that there will be a day where all things are set right. And this is at the heart of the Christian faith. And it's at the heart of our hope in the Christian faith, in the promises of God. And I think this is really at the center of Zechariah's prophecy as it opens here with these first visions that we read of. And as we look into this first set of visions, what I want us to consider is 3 points this morning. I want us to look at the man, the message, and also the Messiah. The man, message, and Messiah. As Zechariah begins, there are some clear details about his own ministry, about his own day, about his own context. It's made actually quite explicit for us. And if you're familiar with the minor prophets, this is not always the case. But in Zechariah, we get a clear picture of who this man is and what the context is surrounding the early days and start of his ministry. In the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah. This gives us a clear picture into how Zechariah's ministry began. And it also gives us a little bit of an insight into the context of God's people at this time as well. The year, to be specific, is 520 BC. And this takes us into about 20 years after Israel's return from her exile. And even more so, it's in Zechariah's day that the temple itself is actually beginning to be rebuilt. Now, if you're really familiar with your biblical history, and if you're really familiar with the minor prophets, this type of an introduction, how Zechariah's book opens, should sound somewhat familiar to you. And the reason for this is that the book right before Zechariah, Haggai, actually begins 2 months prior to Zechariah's own ministry. These two prophets are contemporaries of one another, operating in the same time frame of one another. And this, So thinking back to some of the books, if you were to look at prior to Zechariah and prior to Haggai in the Old Testament, where we're given so much vivid detail, so much depth about the destruction that had took place prior to Israel's exile, the destruction of the temple and what exile and its consequences looked like. Things you can go to are the Book of Lamentations that give gruesome examples and gruesome language there that Jeremiah employs about those atrocities. You can look throughout the minor prophets to get this inside perspective on the devastation that had previously took place in the midst of God's people as foreign nations overpowered and overtook Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. But now we pick up in Zechariah's day, following this, following all those years of devastation, destruction, the temple being torn down, the people of God being pulled off into a foreign land, now returning, we see as they make their way back, the plans for the temple begin to start. They begin to take shape. And here, much like the book of Haggai, the people of God face this very important question. Will they follow in the footsteps of their forefathers who had previously ignored the word of the Lord and thus led the people down the road into exile? Or will they return to God? Life post-exile was not going to be any easier with the temple only now starting to be built. And the lackluster approach to God's call for obedience is what becomes the heartbeat behind Zechariah's ministry. It's this call to faithfulness in the days of small things. And we'll see that if you look at chapter 4, verse 10. Essentially, the people in Zechariah's day are asking the question, what is the point to any of this? It's so much easier to simply to go about doing what I feel is best, what I feel is necessary, because at the end of the day, the call to return to the Lord, the call to restart is hard. And this leads us from the man himself, the prophet Zechariah, to his message, our second point this morning. Looking into the details of Zechariah, what must be kept in mind is the overarching genre of this book. And throughout looking in the minor prophets, one of the questions you have to ask, one of the questions that is routinely asked as readers and preachers of this text, is how is genre being used in a way for us to faithfully read, to faithfully interpret, understand, and apply the texts that are before us? And the book of Zechariah is no different. And here, unlike other books that we've looked at, if you look at the minor prophets, the primary genre that runs throughout this book is futuristic prophecy that also has this tinge and element of the apocalyptic. And seeing that the book of Revelation, as we've said, makes so much use of the prophet Zechariah, we should also note that Zechariah should be read in the same manner that we read the book of Revelation. You see, the imagery, the visions, and metaphor, are put in place to spark our imagination into how we understand what these images symbolize. Now, important for us to note is what this doesn't mean is that we get to fancifully make up whatever we want. We see this in the church so often that they do this, and often this leads to much detriment. With the images in prophetic writings like Zechariah and also the book of Revelation, these are not clues for us into the modern geopolitical world, where the images of the text represent helicopters or other modern inventions. The nations that are mentioned do not necessarily correlate to modern geopolitical debate. I don't think that this is a helpful way for us to understand these challenging parts of the Bible, nor do I believe that this is what the Bible is expressly teaching God's people. I think our best approach to this is to understand the context and to understand how this relates to other portions of Scripture and how Scripture itself understands what is being conveyed for us. And what orients our understanding of Zechariah's message is given in these opening verses that we looked at here in chapter 1. If you were to turn back to verse 3, we see that the Lord begins with this call for his people to return to him. Verse 3, thus declares the Lord of hosts. Return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. And this call to return is essentially a call for repentance. It's the same call that Jesus himself gives at the beginning of his own ministry in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Again, Richard Phillips helps give this helpful description on the difference between the prophetic and the apocalyptic as it relates to this opening chapter that is before us. How do we faithfully understand and apply this text? He says this: the contrast between the prophetic word and the apocalyptic vision may be generalized in these terms. Whereas the prophetic word calls a sinful people to repentance, apocalyptic visions call a downtrodden people to hope and belief. And we see both of those things meshing so well in this opening chapter of Zechariah. As the framework for the visions that make up the second half of this chapter find their basis in God's call to his people to turn from their sinful ways, to repent and to return to him. Repent and return is the call that Zechariah gives to us as the first message to this people facing that question. Will we look like our forefathers, or will we learn from them? And this is really the foundation for what comes throughout the entirety of the book as a whole. As Zechariah's visions begin to unfold, and we are about to look at this first vision, the framework and understanding of this comes through seeing the call for repentance being at the forefront of his ministry. And I don't think this is just the case for those in Zechariah's day. This is our call as well. As I've said, as we've seen, this is how Jesus himself begins his ministry, with this call to repent. It's the call we need to hear from Zechariah as we turn to this vision that takes us through the end of chapter 1. And this call for repentance is not just a one-time act for us as Christians or as believers, but this is a foundation of the Christian life. And since we're nearing the time of year that we tend to remember the Protestant Reformations of the 16th century, I want to remind you that the first thesis that Luther posted in his infamous 95 Theses on the Church in Wittenberg was this. The first thesis is this, is that the whole Christian life is one of repentance. From the man to the message, we now turn to our third point this morning, the Messiah, which takes us through the rest of chapter 1 as we now look into the details surrounding these opening visions of the prophet. Beginning in verse 7, the opening chapter of Zechariah begins down this path of the prophet's first of many visions that will take place throughout this book. Now, as you note, the title of this sermon is the first vision, but in reality, there are actually two visions that take shape here in chapter 1. So a better title could have been the first visions of Zechariah, the first and second vision of Zechariah, but nonetheless, we will look at the text that is before us. There are two visions that take place here, both of which deal with these imagery of four figures. The first vision, as we see, deals with the four horsemen, and the second vision deals with the four horns. Here's where the understanding of apocalyptic literature and imagery is helpful for us as readers of this book. These figures function as watchmen and patrols for the Lord. Look back with me to verse 10 and verse 11. So the man who was standing among the myrtle tree answered, "These are they whom the Lord has sent to patrol the earth." And they answered the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees and said, "We have patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth remains at rest." These figures operate under the sovereignty and omniscience of God. They operate ultimately under God's own control. And then through the angel of the Lord, we see that there is brought forward this message to Zechariah, this message of hope and ultimately one of salvation. Verse 14, so the angel who talked with me said, "Cry out, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion." I think our question for us, or the question that we should be asking in this swirl of images, this swirl of prophetic and apocalyptic language and imagery, should be the question, who or what is this angel of the Lord? And what commentators helpfully point out for us is this. This angel of the Lord that we see here is ultimately a picture of the pre-incarnate Christ who is to come. And these conclusions are not simply drawn out of thin air, but are drawn, seen in light of the entirety of the scriptures. The angel of the Lord here functions as this go-between, this mediator between God and his people throughout the Old Testament. And ultimately, this comes to fulfillment in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the second member of the Godhead who takes on human flesh to live and to die in our place, and is now rightfully seated at the right hand of God as he acts as our mediator. What is pictured for us in this vision, ultimately in Jesus, enters into reality. And this is exactly what Paul instructs for us in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He says, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. And Zechariah gets this insight, this foretaste, seeing the pre-incarnate Christ, and is then given this message to proclaim to the people of God that the sovereign Lord is with his people. This is the vision that he receives with the horsemen and the horns that ultimately points to this reality that there will be a day when God makes all things right according to his own glory and according to his own purposes and sovereign plan. So what can we take away from this opening chapter? I've made the point that the experience of the people of Zechariah's day resembles our own in the church today. And I want to close this morning with a few points of application. The first thing I want us to consider is this: the context of a lackluster spirituality. This is the day in which Zechariah brings this message and proclamation to the people of God, facing that challenge and that question of, will they learn from their forefathers or will they simply repeat their mistakes? I think it's a question that you and I can ask in our own day as well. We face that same question. Will we simply go on living about as if nothing simply matters, or will we follow in the steps of Christ, seeking to do God's will in our own life? The second point of application is, as we've seen, this call for repentance is really the framework of the Christian life. This is an ongoing act where we continually come before the Lord, confessing our faults, confessing our failures, and pleading with him that the Holy Spirit might change and sanctify us more and more into the image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the third point of application is this: that the reality is that Christ is coming again. Something we confess in the Apostles' Creed, that Christ will come a day, there will come a day when Christ will return to judge the living and the dead. For those who are in Christ, this is a message of hope and assurance that Christ comes to vindicate his people. But for those who are outside of Christ, this is a day of judgment and wrath. So our ultimate hope then is to place and to put our faith in Christ, as we see him pictured for us here in this angel of the Lord figure, who stands as this mediator between God and humanity with this message of hope that God will come, he will enter into humanity, that he will live and die and be raised for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he will come again on the last day. Let's pray together. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can spend this time together reflecting on your word, even in these challenging portions of Scripture that are more often than not neglected. But we thank you that even here we see your message of hope given to us in the gospel. We pray that you would apply the word, your word to us through the work of your Spirit. We pray all these things in Christ's name this morning. Amen.